And we're going to see how Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, rejoices in what God has done for the Israelites and actually worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it's in that time that, you know, I was thinking about that song, you know, as we're going to take a look at this section of Scripture. Well, good evening. Welcome to Refuge. Glad to be back. Had a good time at Inland. It was good to be with them, but I miss you. And I know that you were in good hands, though. Alan did a great job, you know, with teaching the Word on Sunday, and then we had Miranda with worship, leading in worship. And so I know that his message, I'm sure, was very encouraging to a lot of people, right? So it was all good. It was all very good. But just want to let you know, tomorrow, what I've decided to do is, I didn't know if I was going to be able to be here or not, but apparently I will be able to be here for a National Day of Prayer. So I will be here from 12 to 1 for whoever would like to come out and pray during that time. I will be available, and we will be here. Whoever shows up, shows up. I know we put it out on the e-bulletin that we send out every week. We'll put it on social media as well. I think it went out on Facebook. We'll just continue to send it out. That way people know what's going on. And perhaps during your lunchtime you can come out and participate in prayer if you're in the area. But that's what we're doing tomorrow. We have Mother's Day this Sunday. We also have First Friday for the youth this Friday, right? And we have the men's prayer breakfast on Saturday. And so we have, you know, a few things going on. Also tomorrow, just to let you know, that at 5:30, we're meeting at, I believe it's Bonomino Park. Yeah, that's how you say it, right? Bonomino Park. And what we're going to do is we're going to hike up Mount Rubido and have a devotion up there and then walk back down. So if you'd like to go tomorrow on a nice walk, meet us at Bonomino Park at 5:30, or prior to 5:30, we're going to be leaving at 5:30 and going up Mount Rubido. So, please, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. And the title of this evening's message is Humility and Leadership. Humility and Leadership. Especially in today's times, humility and leadership oftentimes don't go hand in hand. You know, as we look at the world, a lot of self-promotion goes on, and, it just happens to be that way. That's the way the world looks at things. If you don't do it for yourself, then who's going to do it for you? And if you're not going to promote yourself, then really you're left with nothing. And so part of what we need to understand is that in God's economy, things are the other way around, kind of opposite from what the world sees things as. You know, basically, to be first, you must be last. To be esteemed by God, you are to be a servant of all. These are the things that God tells us, you know, that we are to be. For us, we need to understand, as the Word says, Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." In fact, evangelist, pastor, and teacher D.L. Moody said this, quote, "I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit, ambition and self-seeking, pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. I also believe that many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray that he would empty us. There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. And when the heart is turned upside down and everything that is contrary to God is turned out, then the Spirit will come." Close quote. So true. So true. I know that Ray oftentimes talks about that. Hey, we're coming to a place of being prepared before the Lord to receive from Him. But first, we need to come and we need to just allow Him to put things in proper perspective, you know, an emptying, so to speak, not of just into some place outside of here, but actually placed before Him and before the cross, you know, basically at the feet of Christ. He tells us to lay all our burdens upon Him. And so D.L. Moody, as he says that, is speaking of a person who is humble and has a broken and contrite heart before the Lord. God's word says that it's these people, it's these hearts that He will never turn away. Numbers 12:3 says this about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. What we need to understand about Moses, and we will see it this evening on display, is that he is considered by God to be the most humble person on the face of the earth. Not by a man, not by a group of people, not even by the Israelites. In fact, you know, if you ask them, they would have their own opinion of Moses at that time. But according to God, he was the meekest person on the face of the earth. A person who possesses humility is pliable. He is moldable, shapeable, you could say. And as the potter applies his hands to a humble lump of clay, which you and I are, he is able to shape and use that person as an instrument to his glory. Moses was a man who could be shaped by God, and he was. Now, we need to keep in mind that, as I remind you, Moses is leading over 2 million people. He's led them out of Egypt, and now he's going toward the promised land. Today, tonight, we will see how they are in the vicinity of Mount Sinai. But it takes, see, he couldn't do that without the Lord being with him. If God wasn't going out with him, he said, hey, don't send us out, and we are not going to move unless you are with us. Don't leave us. I won't move an inch without you. And we see this man who is completely humble. And we see this apply to his leadership. And we can learn a lot from someone like this who is walking with the Lord. And he can say, just as Paul said at one point, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, as I abide in Christ, as I follow him, as I live my life completely unto him, committed to him, devoted to him, follow me. Why? Because I'm doing it. I'm doing it. So right now the Israelites are in the vicinity of Mount Sinai. This is where Moses will be reunited with his family, with his wife, his two boys, and with his father-in-law. We'll see that this evening. And what happens is that Moses is offered some advice by his father-in-law. We'll see what happens at that time. So before we get into this chapter, let's go ahead and go before the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we can turn our attention, Lord, to this part in history that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes and gives Moses advice. And we can see illustrated for us, exemplified, how it is that Moses receives this advice and applies this wisdom, Lord, to the benefit of all who are a part of the Israelites, your people, who are moving from being under bondage to going to a place to receive the law, and at some day being on the border of going into the promised land. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, open up our eyes to understand by your Spirit, Lord, what you have to teach to us this evening. I pray, Lord, that it's all to your glory, and Lord, that we would simply be ready to hear and apply what you have to say to us. We commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we go into chapter 18, verse 1. Let's read these first five verses, and then we'll we'll explain what's going on here. Verse 1, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. We're going to stop there for a moment. So here's the introduction. Here's what's happening. Moses' wife, two sons, and father-in-law are coming toward him. The last time that Moses had contact with Jethro was when he had asked permission from him. He was very respectful, very honoring of Jethro. He went to his father-in-law, and after he had that encounter with God at the burning bush, you remember that? He went and he asked him for permission to go to Egypt and check on his people, on the Israelites, to see how they were doing. It was at that time that he took his wife and his sons and made his way down to Egypt. That was the last time that he had contact with his father-in-law. We don't know exactly when it was that Moses sent his wife and two sons back to Jethro, his father-in-law. It could have been during the time that the plague started. Here's my wife, here's my two sons, the plague started, this is really crazy, go ahead and go back. Go back to your father, it's safer there. There's all kinds of stuff happening right here. We don't know. It could have been that, or it could have been when they were still on their way to Egypt and God sought to kill Moses. You remember that? It was like, wow, this is just out of the blue, where all of a sudden God was upset. He was angry. And we know that he wanted to kill Moses. And we know that there was some compromise, though. Now, Zipporah, which is Jethro's daughter, is a Midianite. She is not an Israelite. And they had a whole other group of gods that they worshipped. Baal was one. Asheroth was another. And so we know at this point, the children hadn't been circumcised. And Zipporah somehow knew that this was the reason why Moses' life was in the hand of God right now. And she circumcised her son. And in fact, she grabbed, and this is something that appealing to the mind, right? But she circumcised her son and threw the foreskin at the feet of Moses. Okay? Bible lays out some stuff here. And says that what is it that she says? She says, surely you are the bridegroom of blood to me. And it's almost like in contempt, you know? Hey, listen, we're about to get killed here by God. We have been in compromise, and this is what I need to do. And she threw the foreskin at the feet of Moses and said these words, surely you are the bridegroom of blood to me. Now, we don't know, but we do know that they are now headed to be reunited with Moses. And both sons had been given names that spoke of Moses' heart. Gershom, a pilgrim in a foreign land. That's what Moses was. Remember that he had been exiled pretty much out of Egypt. He had killed the Egyptian because he was beating the Israelite. And so he killed him, and the next day, he was trying to settle the dispute. He says, what, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And he was like, wow, I got to get out of here. And he fled. He's now been 40 years in the desert. And basically in the desert, he's been with his father-in-law Jethro and with his wife Zipporah, and they have two children at this point. So he was a pilgrim, as he understood, in a foreign land. That's Gershom. And Eleazar, God is my help and my deliverer. So these have some meaning to them, these two boys that he had. And certainly he understood that not only was God his help or his helper, but he also acknowledged him as being his deliverer from the sword. He could have very easily been killed. And yet, he knew that God had spared him and delivered him. And here Moses is encamped with the Israelites in the vicinity of, again, Mount Sinai as Jethro and his family approach. Verse 6, and when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So Moses is reunited with his family. We see Moses' humility at this point. Number one, we see here, how was that as he receives word that his father-in-law and family are close by, he doesn't sit back and wait for them. He actually goes to them. This is, it's questionable as to whether it's an undignified act by a leader of 2 million people. I mean, he was, you could say, in the eyes of the world, this would be a big shot. This would be a person that would have great influence, would be considered someone with great power. Okay, and yet he honored his father-in-law by getting up and going to him. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 15, in which the story of the prodigal son is laid out for us. And it's at the time that the son had gone and he had spent his whole inheritance, and he was at the point to where he was feeding with the pigs. I mean, it was just like a place to where he finally came to his senses. And he said pretty much, hey, you know what, I know I'm undeserving, but I'd rather go and be a servant in the house of my father than to be out here doing this. And so he went back home. And the story goes on to tell us that as he was still a ways out, he was at a distance, that his father saw him and he ran to his son and he embraced him. He had a feast laid out for him. He threw a big party and he was just celebrating and rejoicing because the prodigal son had come back home. It speaks of a father's love for his son. It speaks of this humility that comes from this father, this love that goes far beyond just thinking of self. In fact, he would need to pick up his garment in order to run out to his son. And for an elder to do that, it was undignified. And I tell you, as we take a look at and we acknowledge the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, you can say that that was undignified. Jesus did not deserve to go to the cross and die for us in our stead, but he did. He took our punishment, and he took it in full. That is the character, that is the person, our God, who loved us that much and demonstrated it while we were still sinners. And so we see this humility in Moses that is just beautiful. He honors his father-in-law. Much can be learned by our world today, especially our children. I remember growing up. I grew up, I was the oldest of three. And my parents, they actually... neither one of them, I don't think, became U.S. citizens, but they came and they legally came, by the way, okay? And I was born in Anaheim, but I was the first, and so I told you before, it like the progression of the three. Now, I was named Raúl, and I'll say it like my mom would say, Raúl Villarreal Montaño, very Mexican, very Hispanic. My sister, Carla Grisel Montano, it's like, what happened there? And then my brother, Eric Bryan, Montana. It's like, wow, what's going on here, right? I see there that they assimilated well. A little dig to what's going on today, right? But I remember being taught, taken down to Chihuahua, down to different parts of Mexico to where I was introduced to my family and people that I could not tell you who they were today, right? But I remember being introduced, and there was a certain way that I was to introduce myself. I was to reach out my hand and tell them, mi nombre es, my name is Raúl Villarreal Montaño, para servirle, to serve you, right? And it was like, wow, you know, for a little child, they were really impressed, the people. But that was the proper way to introduce yourself. You know what? Our kids would learn a lot by being taught how to introduce themselves. You know, I see today, I mean, I battle with my boys. You know, hey, say hi, you know? And you know, you're lucky if you get a handshake and all that. But that's how we, you know, I don't know, we would learn a lot. We really should, and our kids should do that. It's just the right way to do it. But it's just honorable. It's just honoring the other person. It's not just staying to yourself, but it's reaching out to the other person and not being so inward, right, that you acknowledge the other person. That's honorable. Secondly, back to Moses, he bowed down and then he kissed his father-in-law. Moses showed affection. This was a man's man. This was, Moses was not your little guy who was just like, I don't know, just, he didn't shy away. He was leading 2 million people. He was a man's man, but he was God's man, more importantly, and did not hold back from demonstrating his love. Sometimes we hold back our affection, our love towards someone else, and then we regret it later on. Why didn't I communicate that with that person? But that's what Moses did. Thirdly, he showed interest, or they showed interest toward each other by asking questions. Humility demands that one be interested in the other person, putting their interests above self. And not being quick to come back with yourself. You know, sometimes we listen, but we're just waiting for them to shut up so that we can say what we want to say, perhaps even one-up them. You know, just in talking with Christopher, our son, he was saying how, you know, we were asking him how everything was going, and there was this one guy that he was talking to, you know, he's becoming friends with, and he says, oh, he's like, he's kind of annoying. I'm like, really, Christopher, for you? And you guys know Christopher is just very like laid back, right? He says, yeah. He says, you know what? What he started doing was like anything that we would say to him, he always had a better story to come back with. Like everything. It was like over and over. Like if we said anything, it's like we would share anything. Anyone would. He would always like one-up us, you know? And then after a while, Dad, it got annoying. And so, like, we avoid them, unfortunately. Sometimes we do that. You know, it's not just listening to the other person because we want to speak really soon, but it's just listening because you're interested in what they have to say. Notice here that Moses told Jethro about the good and the bad. Everything that had taken place. Told him the good and the bad. Moses seems pretty transparent with his father-in-law. This implies that Moses trusts Jethro. You know, you wouldn't tell that to just anyone. If I didn't trust someone, I wouldn't be completely transparent with them. I'd be very careful what I told them. You know, but you know what? One of the things that I love about, and I can say our church, is that we can be transparent with each other. I've seen that. We have trust with each other. That's something that is uncommon. You know, to where we can be transparent and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm battling in this. This week has not been good and these things have taken place, and you won't have the other person just listening so that they could go gossip or something like that. They'll spend the time to stop and pray with you and just listen. And I love that. I love that. Because that's godly. That's something that God requires of us. That's something that was on display with Moses. Notice also that Jethro focuses on and rejoices over certain things. He does not continue the conversation about the hardships that Moses and the Israelites had encountered. Now, keep in mind, the Israelites had complained. They grumbled. They contended with Moses. Jethro very easily could have gone along with that and said, "Oh my gosh, they are awful. I don't know how you're doing it. Wow. You know, let's talk about that a little bit more." But he didn't. This is what he focused on. He focused on all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. That's what he focused on. And so we see Moses' humility, but we also begin to see another man who is encouraging and builds up Moses, giving God glory for delivering the Israelites from Egypt. We begin to get a glimpse at a man that Moses hung around with for 40 years. You think this was a coincidence? I don't think so. This was a place where God had delivered Moses to be prepared for him to deliver and be the leader of the Israelites, taking them out of Egypt. This was the man. Jethro is very special to Moses. And let's continue in verse 10. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." And so what we see here is Jethro rejoicing, confessing God, worshiping God. That's what he's doing here. And he's doing this with Moses. And then pretty soon we have Aaron and all the elders of Israel coming to worship along with Jethro and Moses. You see, it's at this point that Jethro continues and he acknowledges God's power, his faithfulness on behalf of the Israelites. He doesn't pump up Moses. You know, if you notice this, he doesn't pump up Moses by telling him, "Hey, good job. Good job. You know what? Without you, they couldn't have done it. There is no one better than you. You are absolutely amazing, Moses. Wow, my son-in-law." He doesn't tell him that at all. Who is he glorifying? God. He acknowledges. He looks to the Lord and he says, "You know what? God is faithful. He is absolutely amazing. He is amazing. We know that he was the one that delivered the Israelites out of the hands of Pharaoh. We know that he was the one that parted the Red Sea. You and your staff didn't do it. It was the power of God that did it. It was God who turned the bitter water into sweet water, that brought him into the oasis and beyond, who has provided for the Israelites all the quail and all the manna. It's God." And so as he does this, as he encourages Moses, he encourages them to continue to rely on God to act on his and on their behalf. "There is no other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living God who is the creator of the universe." Not that he didn't know it before, but he's saying, "Hey, you know what? It's established even more now. I hear all these things about how God did these wonderful things. There really isn't any other God. He is it." And we notice here that all of this is done before God, as it says in verse 12. There are many things that we do, but the significance of what we do is determined by whether it is before God or before man. the significance of their worship was received because it was before God. It wasn't before man. And so the day was spent, and they retired for the evening, and here comes the next day. Verse 13. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Let's stop there for a moment, just before we go on with this. Basically, here's this, we notice one thing. His wife, two sons, his father-in-law, had just come the day before. Spent time with Jethro, his father-in-law. Worshiping God, rejoicing in all of what God had done for the Israelites up to that point. He was very encouraged. The next day he got up and just went about business as usual. There was no time to stop. There was no time to rest. There was no time to take a little vacation and, spend, one-on-one time with his wife, his two sons, and even Jethro. Jethro had to sit there and watch everything that was going on. He was just watching his son Moses, his son-in-law Moses, just sitting there while all the people stood around. And he saw what was going on. He saw everything that was going on. But just keep in mind, 2 million people. You think with 2 million people, there are plenty of issues, plenty of disputes to work on and lead into the truth of God's word to resolve. But with so many people, Moses sat from morning until evening. Long, long, long days. And Jethro asked a leading question. Because he knew what Moses was doing. Jethro was a smart man. He knew what he was doing, but he provided for him this leading question. He wanted to hear from Moses what he thought of it. He wanted to basically see Moses' heart. What do you think of all this? What we need to notice is how Moses responded. We don't see Moses complaining about this at all, but knew that this was his responsibility to care for the people in this manner before God and for God and for the sake of the people. He knew that. And Jethro asked, "What is this that you are doing for the people?" He knew it was for the people. And here's the other leading question is, why do you sit alone? Are you getting at something here? Why do you sit alone? Who am I supposed to bring along? Moses said that he would explain to them God's statutes, his rules, and his laws. He would lay them out to him, his truth to live by. Moses was simply doing what he thought he was supposed to do, and he was supposed to do that. Leading the Israelites was not just leading them physically out of Egyptian bondage, but out of spiritual bondage from their flesh. And that's what he was doing. There were disputes. He was explaining them to them the ways of the Lord. This is how it all works, guys. This is how we resolve these issues. He was pointing them to the Lord, teaching them God's ways. And let's continue here, verse 17, and we'll see how this works out. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." So he was saying, hey, there's a better way. That's basically what he was saying. Now, he understood it was good. What he was doing was good. Just the way he was going about doing it was not good. He was not using his time wisely, is what Jethro was telling him. So Jethro was not telling Moses, you should stop altogether. The method was wrong, too much, and it won't last. You cannot do it alone. There's no way. There's no way that you can keep this up for a long, long period of time. Jethro could tell Moses this because Jethro was trusted by Moses. You know, when you have someone that you can trust, they have your ear. Because you know that they're not telling you anything to harm you. They're telling you that these things to benefit you, to benefit the circumstances that you find yourself in. And so the reason why Jethro could tell Moses this is because he trusted him. And it was obvious that he trusted him. And Jethro knew Moses would most likely receive it well. Because at this point, Jethro knew that Moses would grow weary if he kept this up. He didn't want this for him. He didn't want this. He knew it wasn't good for him. It wasn't good for the people. At some point, he was just going to wear himself out. In verse 19, Jethro continues and says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover," or let's just stop there just for a moment, because there's a lot in just those couple verses. Three things that Jethro starts out with. Number one, it seems very direct, right? But he says, obey my voice. Hey, listen, incline your ear to me, please. I'm telling you, obey my voice. You need to listen to what I'm telling you here. There's going to be other voices. There's going to be other people I give you, perhaps other advice. But I'm just asking you to incline your ear toward me. But this also implies that Moses could disobey if he chose to. Right? So he says, obey my voice. It implies, hey, there are other voices. And number two, you could disobey. It's up to you. It's the exercising of your will. Secondly, basically, Jethro is saying, I choose to give you advice. You see, here again we see Jethro, how it was his desire to benefit Moses and the people. Advice is a suggestion based on experience and or known truth, or perhaps even theory. It could be theory that is thought to be of benefit to someone found in a circumstance. Now, in regards to what we have before us, we know it's not theory, it's the truth. This was wisdom that was brought forth. And Jethro was acting in the way he seems to have always acted toward Moses, to his benefit. And we see this time and time again, just before us. Thirdly, Jethro begins telling him these things by saying, God be with you. Very important. No matter what Jethro says or desires to do for Moses, the most important thing is that God is with Moses in what he decides to do. In other words, he was to consider God in the advice that Jethro was giving him. Jethro knew, hey, listen, I want you to obey my voice. I want to make sure that you understand that I'm giving you this advice, and I choose to do that. But more importantly, what's above all else in importance is that God is with you. You need to consider God in this whole matter, in what I'm about to tell you. Just as Moses had to consider God in the advice he was given, we need to consider God in the advice that we perhaps are given from time to time. Now, we're given maybe a lot of advice, suggestions. But really, in the midst of those suggestions, that advice, we need to consider God. We need to understand His Word and His wisdom. Does it line up with God's Word? And if so, let's move forward. If not, it may be someone else's experience, but it may actually be contrary to the Word of God. We need to consider God. People may have great intentions, but we need to make sure that the advice they give us lines up with God's Word, being of God's wisdom, really, ultimately. So two important truths of a spiritual leader here that we see. Number one, you know, as Jethro is talking to Moses, he's saying, hey, listen, you are to represent people before God. How do we do that? Do you do that? Do you represent people before God? Now, there's only one high priest. I understand this. Okay? But there is something that is called intercessory prayer. We stand in the gap for other people. We are our brother's keepers. We help them out in certain ways. And so, have you sometimes asked each other, hey, pray for me? Oh, okay. Well, then that means that you're going before God on their behalf. You're just praying for them. This, by the way, requires a knowledge of the people. It's not, well, what am I going to pray for? You know, well, God knows. Oh, man, give me a little something, you know. Just something that, you know, I can seek the Lord with. But it requires a knowledge of the people. Secondly, is to represent God before the people. So, represent the people before God, represent God before the people. How you do this, and how Moses was directed by Jethro to do, is to warn, teach, and lead. Warn, teach, and lead. Today we have a lot of teachers, I don't know, yeah, some teaching is probably done, but we have a lot of people who stand around and they give an encouraging word, but they leave out the warning. And they leave out the actual leadership, the exemplifying what it means to walk with the Lord. But this is what Moses was told to do by Jethro. Hey, listen, I understand. You need to represent God before the people. Don't neglect to warn them of the consequences of breaking God's laws. Hey, listen, you got to tell them. Warn them of these things. Don't neglect to teach. Instruct them in the laws and commands of God. Make sure that you lay it all out. Don't leave anything out. The warning, the teaching, the instruction, you need to lay it all out for them. And don't neglect to lead them in following the ways of the Lord personally. Be an example of what it looks like to walk with God. Again, I refer to Paul as he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If he had a clear conscience about following the Lord and knowing that he was completely devoted and committed to him, and he knew that it was all by God's grace, he was saying he had no problem in saying that. He knew himself before, he knows himself now, and Jethro is telling Moses, hey, you need to lead them in this manner. These important principles must come before effectively doing this next thing, which is delegating work. Pray, teach, and then delegate. So we see this in verse 21 as we continue. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Delegate. Pray. Teach. And if we're doing that, we can go to the third, which is what we see here. We delegate. If you pray and teach, you will be able to discern who is able, who fears God, who's trustworthy, and will not compromise for personal benefit. Why? Because you have this personal knowledge of them. Right? You're praying for them. You're knowing what's going on in their lives. You're teaching, so you know what they know. So if they're able, trustworthy, they fear God, you know, they're not given to compromising, then, you know, it's at that point, hey, you know what, they can share the load, you know. Let's delegate some of this work to them. We can't do it alone. And it's to these that Moses was instructed to delegate the day-to-day matters of judging the people. 2 Timothy 2:2, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And there are some qualifications. We won't go into them as it's laid out in Timothy, but they're there also. But we see here these qualifications that Jethro lays out for those who would judge the people, who would also pray, teach, and deal with these day-to-day issues. Number one, they should be able. This means that they don't just have knowledge of how to judge, but have the skill to do so. That's important. There's a difference between the two. Some people have the knowledge, but cannot be left in this position of great responsibility. You know, it's like, you know what needs to go into judging, but not everyone can judge properly. You know, and so there should be some ability there. You know, not just be willing to, but there should be some ability. And so Jethro is telling, hey, they should be able. They should have some skill as it pertains to judging the day-to-day things that happen with the people. Secondly, he says they must be God-fearing. Here's the thing, is if they don't have any respect for the leader, then that may be an indicator that they don't fear God. I'll work this out a little bit because I'll go to the story of Miriam and Aaron in Numbers chapter 12. This was when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And so God called on them. It was at this point that God said, hey, come on down. Come on to the red carpet. We need to talk. And Moses was talking to them, and he says, with him I speak, and he's speaking of Moses, he said, with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So he just told them what he needed to tell them, and he departed. That was it. Now, Miriam actually became leprous. And so these were the consequences. You know, not only were they spoken to very directly by the Lord, but as a result, Miriam was also leprous, and she remained like that for a week. Miriam and Aaron were speaking against Moses and saying, earlier in Numbers 12:2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. The Lord hears everything. He knows our hearts. And so you see Aaron and Miriam going back and forth. Who does Moses think he is, you know? Has the Lord just spoken through him? You know, he's spoken through us too. Yeah, absolutely. Now, here's what we need to understand, is that Moses never thought of himself as being special. But in fact, if you remember correctly, Moses tried to get out of leading these people over and over and over. In fact, he flat out refused. He says, okay, like all my excuses are done. I keep giving you all these excuses, God. Now I don't want to do it. Like, okay, I'll send Aaron. He'll be your mouthpiece. But he was definitely God's chosen vessel. That was good enough. And therefore, God was standing for Moses on his behalf against anyone who would speak against him, including his brother and sister. And God was using Moses for the benefit of all his people. See, it's not the vessel itself. There's no honor in the vessel. None at all. It's the fact that the Lord has chosen certain people to lead and to do certain things. Moses was that person, and he was selected by the Lord. And so, in essence, rejecting Moses was really to be rejecting the Lord. Even Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil for Moses' body, did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," in Jude 9. So even Michael, the archangel, he knew, hey, you know what? There's nothing in and of myself. I'm not, this is like blasphemous because I cannot stand in the place of God. All I can say is the Lord rebuke you. I can't rebuke you. Have you ever heard someone, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ? It's like, really? You don't rebuke anyone. Trust me. You're gonna leave beat up and, you know, stripped down as we see in the Bible. You know, you don't rebuke anyone. That's blasphemous. You stand in the place of God. The Lord rebuke you. Even Michael the archangel knew that. It's who God chooses. And so those are the things that Moses was to discern, to see and acknowledge. And they were to be God-fearing people. A person who is God-fearing will be humble and respectful of persons. They'll be respectful of persons. Thirdly, they were to be trustworthy. The person who is brought into this place, Jethro was telling Moses, should not be a person that you have to babysit, but he is able, God-fearing, and can be counted on to follow through with the task at hand. Trustworthy. Given a task, follow it out. Because if Moses had to do it for him, then there was no point in placing him in that place. They needed to be trustworthy, right? Moses was to delegate the work to someone whom he could count on to get to work and get the work done. Fourthly, they were to be uncompromising. This is very important. The person who is appointed to help carry the load cannot be one that will drop the weight of his load for personal gain. Something comes along, and sometimes it takes so many different forms. So many different forms. There's these bribes. It may not be direct, but there's these bribes. It's funny how people come into this place to where it's like they commit to serving the Lord. And then a bribe comes. Oh, we have something for you. This open door in this other place. Oh, I'm so sorry. You cannot serve there where you had committed yourself to previously. In fact, you're going to be quite busy, so you're bribed. And it takes so many different forms. It really does. Really, church, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand that the enemy is very cunning, very deceitful. He works in these ways. He does not want the church to be effective. And I've noticed quite often how it is that as soon as someone commits to doing something, all of a sudden an opportunity comes up. And it doesn't come from within the church. It's not necessarily a bribe from the inside, but a bribe from the outside. And they take it, hook, line, and sinker. Boom. Gone. Out of here. But someone who cannot be bribed is truly a man who is acknowledging God, is a man of integrity, has high morals, who would rather suffer for doing good than enjoy pleasure and comfort in doing evil. Also, Jethro was not telling Moses to abandon the work altogether. He wasn't telling him to do that, but to make sure the most difficult issues were brought to him. Delegation is always the exercising of leadership within a team, not the abandoning of it. A leader isn't a leader if he gives the leadership away. You know? A leader must retain that place of leadership in order to further the overall mission and vision that is to be accomplished. And you see this, how it is that Jethro says to him, says to Moses, "So it will be easier for you and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you." In other words, Moses will be able at that point to kind of stand back a bit and see the whole picture and take on the bigger issues and at the same time make sure that everyone's tended to. Here are the benefits of delegation. Number one, it's easier for the leader. That's a good thing, right? He doesn't get burned out, and it's a good thing because he doesn't get burned out and he's able to continue leading. You want a person to continue leading. Keep going. In other words, as Jethro points out to Moses, hey, you'll be able to endure. Okay? That's a benefit of delegation. Secondly, there's this shared burden, and that gives you the ability to endure. There's this shared burden. Heavy loads can be carried by multiple hands for long distances. I've seen it firsthand. Heavy things lifted by many hands can be taken long distances. Telephone poles are very heavy. But if many hands are carrying these telephone poles, they can be carried a long way. A long way. And it's beautiful when everyone in sync is actually moving those telephone poles. Number three, people will be ministered to and will return home in peace. Multiply and leverage time. More is done in the same amount of time. One judge, 100 people. It's going to take a long time to get to the next person, and the next person, and the next person. But if you divide the work up, 100 people, 20 judges, go. Oh, you'll get through that a lot quicker, right? A lot of people being ministered to. In fact, D.L. Moody said this, quote, "It is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men." close quote. So delegation, it's very important. And then Moses obeys here as we close this chapter out. Verse 24, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided for themselves. They decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So Moses obeyed. He followed through with what his father-in-law had advised him to do. He applied discernment, and he discerned well. He did what he was what was suggested for him to do. Moses assigned those who would lead groups, some smaller, some greater in number, but all were important. And after all was in place, Moses said here, it says here that he let his father-in-law depart. I like that, because these words imply that Moses was not letting his father-in-law go when he wanted to go. You know, it was like Jethro was saying, it kind of reminds me of I believe it's Hobad, which is Jethro's son, and so Moses' brother-in-law. And at some point, he's not wanting to let his brother-in-law go because he knew the country and he knew where to go, and, you know, he knew it well. It's like someone who knew the lay of the land very well. And so he had this beautiful relationship with his father-in-law. And at this point, he let his father-in-law depart. There came that time when Jethro had to be let go. There's a time when people suggest things, they give us advice, but they aren't necessarily the ones who are leading. And so they have to go at some point. In some respect, there has to be this parting, and you have to simply apply the wisdom to the benefit of all and not necessarily rely on that person. But remember, Jethro was encouraging Moses to rely on God. I've had a lot of people in my life come alongside, and they've given me advice, they've given me suggestions. And I can tell you that they've told me the same thing, maybe not in the same words, but God be with you. In other words, I'm going to give you this advice, but God be with you. You take God's advice over mine any day. Maybe things will be easier for you. Maybe you can move along better for the sake of all. But at some point, there has to be this parting, knowing that, okay, in my life, there is certain leadership, like within my family, within this church, things like that, to where it's not the other person who is leading my family nor this church. It's God has given me that honor. And it's ours. There is this humility in closing that Moses exemplified in his following of God. Very important. And his leadership of the people of Israel. We'll later see how he intercedes on behalf of the people and how he tirelessly serves God by serving the people as their leader in the wilderness, even though they continue to be a rebellious bunch. They can't stop complaining. They can't stop murmuring. They can't stop demanding. And yet Moses continues to lead them. Exercising humility before God, we'll see that. For us, these are very important lessons to learn. We can apply them practically in our lives as we receive them according to God's word here, his wisdom. Exercise humility before God and you will exercise humility toward people. In serving God, you will serve people, willing to intercede on their behalf and esteem them more than yourself. True spiritual leadership as each and every one of us as Christians, as Christ's ambassadors are, will always express itself in humility. Remember, a moldable lump of clay that is willing to take whatever shape the potter wishes to be used as an instrument in his hands to his glory. And so we see this, again, exemplified in Moses. This true spiritual leader who is humble. In fact, he's considered by God to be the meekest man on the face of the earth. It was by God, not by people. Although everything around him seemed to be troublesome, he stood with God. And he took the character, the shape of the Lord, and he reflected God's glory. He represented God before the people and the people before God. He did that to the very end, maybe not perfectly, but he did that. Father, we come to you, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, teach us to walk with you. Teach us to be moldable, to be humble before you. That although we may hear so many other voices around us, that there would be one voice that we'd hear above all else, and that is yours. Lord, may we be surrounded with people who are willing to encourage us, to lift us up, and to point us in your direction. Lord, who are willing to pour into us and help us to discern certain matters in our life, to help us to judge these things, to apply them, apply your word to them and your wisdom so that they can be glorifying to you. We would be strengthened and stirred up. Our backs would be made stronger to walk through these, mature, and stand firm in our faith. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing. Pour your Spirit out upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.